Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans to chapter 8. We've begun our study of Romans chapter 8. We saw the first section last time. We're going to read today from verses 5 through 8. And let's recall where Paul is, what he's doing here. At the end of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul had been talking about our sin as Christians, our daily experience, that even though we are believers in Christ, we still sin, we still struggle. And he gives this cry of distress at the end of this chapter and relies upon Christ. And so it's almost as though in Romans chapter 7, he's asking this question, how can I as a Christian still struggle so much with sin? And when we come to chapter 8, it's almost as though he looks at the other side of this and says, how as I, as a Christian who sins daily, how can I ever do anything that is pleasing to God? And so he's dealing with that as his answer in Romans chapter 8. We'll pick up our reading at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
At the end of the section that we saw last time, the Apostle Paul has introduced to us two groups of people that he is addressing, that he's dealing with in this chapter. The end of verse 4, he has talked about those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so today, we're looking at that first group primarily. There's going to be a contrast that he draws over and over again, but he's going to come to some conclusion about the group that walks according to the flesh. And then we're going to go on from here and talk about that second group later on, those of us who are Christians who walk according to the Spirit and what it means to walk according to the Spirit. And so we're looking today at those who walk according to the flesh. We're looking at their lives and we're looking at their thought patterns. For those who live according to the flesh, Paul writes, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, to live in the flesh is to be a non-Christian. To live according to the flesh is to live in a rebellious state against Almighty God. And so it's a description here that can easily fit all unbelievers when he talks about people who live according to the flesh, because they're living under the control of this rebellious nature that wants to have nothing whatsoever to do with Almighty God. A nature that hates God, as we're going to see. A nature that does not want to think about God, but wants to run away from God. And so he's describing those who would live in such a way that they would rebel against God all the time. And so it is a description of all unbelievers, but it is also a warning to us as believers. And the warning is this: you and I as Christians are not to live the way that we once lived prior to our conversion. There is this approach to evangelism that you will sometimes hear where people simply say, God loves you, God wants you to come just as you are. I can sing just as I am. And yet, the idea there is sometimes mistakenly conveyed that you can stay as you are, but that's not what Scripture says. Yes, God saves you just as you are. Yes, God saves you without your turning over a new leaf or getting better or doing any works on your own. That in justification, God works a work of grace for you through the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive by faith alone. You do not contribute one little bit to your justification. But God does not want you to stay there. God does not want you to stay in such a state. God begins to work in you at the same time in your sanctification to cause you to grow to become more like your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we've seen in the Heidelberg Catechism in our lesson today, and also we've seen in our study of the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms, that what God wants you to do is to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. That's sanctification. But here, he's giving us this warning. Don't live the way you once lived. Don't just stop there. Don't think that I've been saved now. I don't have to do anything that I need to do. Yes, you are to make progress as a Christian. And God provides you with the means and the ability to make that progress by the Holy Spirit. And so he's going to focus on the Spirit in this chapter. Unbelievers, however, just set their minds on the things of the flesh. And when you think about that, what's it mean to set your mind on something? Because he talks about unbelievers doing this, he talks about believers doing this. It means to be deeply interested in. It means to be concerned about, to long for, to talk about things. To engage in things. Things that pertain what? Here in the flesh, things that pertain to your sinful, fallen human nature, he says to about unbelievers. Now, we could go back and just read all of Romans chapter 1 if we wanted a description of what it means to be in the flesh. But the Apostle Paul has condensed it for us elsewhere in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, he draws the same distinction, the same contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5, in describing what it means to set your mind on the things of the flesh, it means to think about and desire such things as these. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Notice he starts with sexual sin. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul very clearly describes what not to think about, what not to long for, what not to lust after, what not to engage in the works of the flesh. Even we believers need to watch out here. Ask yourself the question, what do you think about most? Or the question, the way I put it is, what do you think about when you don't think about anything at all? What do you suddenly wake up and realize your mind is running along thinking about? That's one of the types of things he's getting at here. What are your deepest desires, Christian? What would you rather talk to other people about? You're getting somewhere at the heart of what's most interesting to you. And so we need to be very careful that those things are not the things of the flesh. Instead, by contrast, he says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So to set your mind on the things of the Spirit means to be controlled by the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, to be controlled by your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, by your union with Christ. This is a description that only fits us, believers. It only fits Christians. It does not fit unbelievers at all, as we're going to see. We as Christians, we as believers, are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We are to be deeply interested in, we are to talk about, we are to long for, we are to engage in things that glorify God's Holy Spirit. And once again, we don't have to go far. We just have to look at the next section that Paul talks about here in Galatians chapter 5, where he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so these are the things that the Holy Spirit is interested in. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit that He works into our lives. These are the things that you and I as Christians ought to think about, long for, desire after, and work toward. Things that pertain to God. William Hendrickson says in his commentary, those who live according to the Spirit and therefore submit to the Spirit's direction concentrate their attention on and specialize in whatever is dear to the Spirit. And so as you look at these things that have to do with the fruit of the Spirit, you have an idea of what's dear to the Spirit. things that pertain to God, things that pertain to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, things that pertain to the Holy Spirit, things that pertain to the Word of God, the Bible, things that pertain to the church of the Lord Jesus. Are you interested, Christian, in worshiping God? Are you interested in learning more about Him? Is that a driving passion in your soul? It ought to be. It ought to be. It's one of the things of the Spirit. Are you concerned about how you live daily? Are you concerned about your Christian walk? Does it trouble you, as it did the Apostle Paul, that you find yourself doing things you don't want to do and not doing things that you should do? Therefore, you should have this concern, and it ought to be something that you think about and pray about. Speaking of that, do you study the Bible and do you pray? It's a simple question, and yet it's something that Christians must not get away from. It's a very simple pattern to follow, and yet it's a simple pattern to easily find crowded out of your life because of just all kinds of pressures that we face from time to time. Well, I don't have time to study the Bible today. I'll get to that later. Oh, I don't have time right now. I'll get to it before I go to bed. Oh, I'm so sleepy I can't concentrate. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, we have. Okay. Do you attend church? And do you miss it when you're not here? That's one of the things. Does it sort of have this burning feeling in your soul? Is it weird when Sunday rolls around and for whatever reason you are not able to attend the worship of God? Does it make a difference to you? It ought to. You ought to be concerned about that. And, of course, are you producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life daily as the Holy Spirit works in you? So, your basic disposition is to either be on the side of God, Christian, or for unbelievers, and also sometimes for Christians who are sliding into sin because they're not concentrating on the work of the Holy Spirit. They're not concentrating on what the Word of God says, to side with this sinfulness within. Now, the point is this. You cannot straddle the fence. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and think that you're okay. You're either on one side or the other, but you cannot straddle that fence. And Paul talks next about the type of mind that unbelievers have and that we believers are to have. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, he says. Notice, the Bible is very clear when it says that your life will affect the things that you think about, and the things you think about will affect your life, and that there is a particular destination that your thought life and your actions will lead to. Remember, we studied the book of Proverbs, and how many times do we see in Proverbs where the godly father warns his son, don't go down that path because at the very end of that path is death. That's where this leads. Don't go there. Don't start down that path. Over and over again in Proverbs, the godly father warns that. Paul warns that same thing here. And so, what you think about, the way you act, leads in a particular direction, and the end, the destination of a life, a mind that is set on the flesh, is death. Because when you set your mind on things, you begin to desire those things more and more. You begin to follow after those things. And the end of this road is death. It's obviously physical death. There are great warnings there. In Proverbs, we ran into that too. If you, by your fleshly desires, do dangerous things like hang out with the wrong kind of crowd, a crowd that's involved in very early in Proverbs, the father tells his son, don't hang out with a crowd that wants to lie in wait for some passerby and then mug him and steal his stuff. Because obviously you can be caught and you can be killed. And so you don't want to go there. There's physical death that can result from thinking the wrong things and following the wrong path. It's dangerous. But more than that is eternal death. The end result of following an ungodly lifestyle, of thinking of things that you ought not to think, of doing things you ought not to do, is the final judgment of God upon all who rebel against Him. Eternal death is the thing that Paul's getting at. To set your mind on the flesh is death, and he means at the very end of that road is eternal death. Then by contrast, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Following the Holy Spirit, following what the Spirit says to us in the Word of God, is to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, upon those things that the Spirit produces, the fruit of the Spirit. And this leads to both life and peace. Physical life, in one sense, because there are promises given to us in Scripture of long life to those who follow after the Lord. And so there is physical life. You're not putting yourself in danger robbing a bank. You're not about to be shot by the police. You're not about to this, that, or the other. But rather, you are doing things that ought to be pleasing to God. And eternal life, most of all, because it is the Holy Spirit who applies the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to you for salvation. And so, life is one of those things that you, when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you're heading toward the things of eternal life. Sweet communion with God through your Savior Jesus. And then peace. There's a sort of a threefold peace in Scripture. There is, first of all, because you are a Christian, you have already received peace with God. You started out at war with God, at enmity with God. God has resolved that conflict by bringing you to Himself and declaring peace with you in Christ. And so you are at peace with God. Then there's also peace with other Christians, men and women, of all different backgrounds, that because you are at peace with God, you are at peace also with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, for example, that Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. In particular, that had to do with Jews and Gentiles. It has to do with anything that would separate men and women from one another because of sin. He breaks down all kinds of things, whether it would be racial division, whether it would be culture, whether it would be language, whether it would be background. He destroys all of those things in Christ to bring us together in Christ to the foot of the cross. And so he breaks down the hostility. Finally, God brings about peace within. Setting your mind on the things of the Spirit brings about peace within as well. It brings about peace because you rest in the Lord Jesus. And this is where Paul's going to go with the rest of this chapter. He's going to talk about this peace that we have within because we're resting in the fact that we know that our lives are in the hands of a sovereign, loving God who ordains all things for our good, even things that are difficult to bear. That he's going to conclude as he goes on that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will go through trials. We will go through difficulties. We will face hardships and heartaches and all sorts of things like that. But we are reminded and we can have peace in the midst of them, knowing that God is in charge. He has a purpose for it. And therefore nothing can separate us from His love in Christ. As he also says in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we have contentment. We have security. We have tranquility, no matter what comes our way, because the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. And therefore, we have what Isaiah promised in chapter 26. He's talking about God. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so for the believer who trusts in God, who trusts in Christ, God gives us peace. And he keeps us in that peace. By contrast, there's a warning in Isaiah. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And so those who continue to rebel against God find no peace, but those who stay their minds upon God through Christ find genuine peace. Now, obviously, does that mean that we always and only have peace? Well, no. Look at the end of chapter 7. The Apostle Paul himself cries out in distress over his remaining sin. Who will deliver me? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he turns to the only place that you and I can ever turn, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, for that help and that comfort that we find in him alone. But the point he's making here is that the general tendency of your life ought to be toward peace. Though you will, spoiler alert, you will experience turmoil and trial and tribulation and trouble. Okay? It's going to happen. Spoiler alert. That's it. It's going to happen. Before the end of the movie, you're going to go through all kinds of stuff. As you mature in Christ, you know that your sin will become more evident in your eyes. That's what Paul's talking about here. The more mature he became in Christ, the more he saw his sin, the more he saw his sin, the more he desired to be rid of it. And that's why he cried out for that deliverance, knowing that only God can give that deliverance. And so as you and I grow in Christ, we will see our sin more clearly, and we will cry out more fervently for deliverance from that sin. We don't ever want to be at peace with sin within. Okay? There's no detente. There's no ceasefire with sin within us. There's no way where any Christian should ever say, Lord, you can have 90% of my life, but there's this 10% over here that I want to keep to myself. This is where I keep my closet of sin, and you just stay away from that, and as long as you take the rest of it, that's okay. No, you can't do that. You cannot do that. God wants all of your life. You can never be at peace with any sin within you. But sin cannot ever shake your faith completely in your wonderful Savior. You may struggle at times. There may be doubts and fears that can happen. But God will keep you in that peace. So, the Christian life is one of constant struggle. The Christian life is one where you and I struggle against sin, against the flesh. But it is one also where at the same time we find genuine peace from God that helps us along the way so that we're not overwhelmed with our struggle. We're not overwhelmed with the sin that still remains. Now Paul focuses on, once again, the end result of this mindset upon the flesh. And it is found in hostility toward God. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Hostile to God. That's how he characterizes the mind of unbelief. It's set on the flesh, things that are opposed to God, and therefore it is hostile to God. It is in a constant state of enmity, a constant state of antagonism toward God. We saw back in chapter 1 that unbelievers know that the true God exists. But we also saw that unbelievers hate that fact. They don't want to face that fact. They want to do anything to turn away from that fact. And the illustration I used there is it's like sitting on the lid of a jack-in-the-box. And the crank has been turned and Jack wants to pop up, but you're holding the lid down because you do not want the evidence of God's existence and your sin to pop up in your face. And so you will do anything to hold that down in unrighteousness. And that's the way unbelievers are. And an unbeliever's mind, really, when you think about it, is self-centered and self-absorbed. They only think about themselves. They only think about what they want and how they're going to get it, never about what God says and what God commands. And so, in fact, whenever God's commands intrude upon the mind of an unbeliever, whenever God's law comes up, unbelievers have a hissy fit. They get upset. Look at the almost unreasonable, I think it is unreasonable, but almost unreasonable fits that people throw against the mere display of the Ten Commandments in courthouses. Why? Because the Ten Commandments in a courthouse tell us we may have earthly laws, but there are laws of God that judge all of us, and we will all stand before Him. And unbelievers hate that fact and do not want to face that fact, and they'll do anything to get rid of it, and so they want those commandments gone altogether. Unbelievers never think about God and His commands. They do not want to submit to Him. They want nothing to do with God. And so Paul goes on, not only is this mind hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, he says. They hate the law of God. They don't want anybody to tell them what they can and cannot do, and especially that means they don't want God telling them what they can and cannot do. They want to be autonomous, which means a law unto themselves. And this is, as we've seen, the temptation that Satan leveled against Eve in the garden, was for her and for Adam to be autonomous. Don't listen to what God has to say. God doesn't really have your best interests at heart. Trust me, I do. And if you'll simply eat this fruit that God has forbidden you, then you can determine on your own. You can be a law unto yourself. You can determine for yourself right and wrong. Don't have to worry about God. You can just make it up as you go along. And that same temptation is with everybody still today. Let me give you one example, I think, of it. And that is that this autonomy, it works itself out in many different ways. And in our society today, it's working itself out in this whole controversy over what is called gender identity. You see, the scriptures are clear. The scriptures clearly present the fact that man is made male and female, that man is created in the image of God, but autonomous men, men who want to be autonomous, want to define their own existence according to their own desires, their own lustful desires in this particular instance. And so this gender identity thing has risen as a way to define oneself rather than a person made in the image of God. I'm going to define myself by what I think I am or what I really want to be. It's funny. Years ago, the LGBT community used to say people are born homosexual and cannot change, and it's wrong to try to get them to change. And now they're saying people can be born one way and they really need to change to be something else. Inconsistency here, anybody? Now, with this, gender identity, I mentioned, I'd read an article sometime back where somebody said in the article, the gender the baby was assigned at birth. Think about that sentence for a second. It conjures up in my mind a group of adults standing around, one of them holding a clipboard. And the clipboard says male, female, other, and maybe there's some other stuff down below that. And this group of adults is looking at this child lying there in the bassinet after having been born and saying, well, what do you think? Do you think this is going to be a boy or going to be a girl? Now, my grandson was born recently, and nobody had any problem saying, this is a little boy, okay? It doesn't matter whether you cut parts of the body off or you stick other parts of some other type of body on, all of your DNA screams X and Y if you're a male. So you can do cosmetic surgery, but your very nature screams that you're male. And so this whole gender identity thing is an attempt, it's a power grab to determine for yourself right and wrong what you want to be according to what drives you the most, what your lusts are, a mind set upon the flesh. We're created in the image of God, folks. Just to make sure nobody misses this, God created us according to Genesis 1, male and female. We're created in the image of God. That's the way it is. Can people be confused about that? Yeah. Is it even possible for somebody to become confused about that in the womb? Well, maybe so, because David says in sin, my mother conceived me. It's possible for a child to come forth from the womb confused in sin. Does that mean he's supposed to stay that way? No. All of us are confused in sin. We're to repent. We're to turn to what God has to say about us. So the problem is autonomous sinners don't want to face that. And finally, Paul says something that really makes some people squirm. Here's that mean old Paul, because he says, not only does this mindset upon the flesh, not only is it hostile to God, not only does it not want to submit to the God's law, but he says, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what God says. Note, it's a stark reminder to us that the unregenerate mind cannot please God. The unbeliever, folks, is completely incapable of submitting to God's law at all. And so we find in Scripture, hostility and inability are inextricably meshed. They go together. The mind is hostile against God and is unable and unwilling completely to follow God in any way, to follow God's law in any way. So, point is, those who are apart from Christ can never, ever submit to God or please God in any way that is spiritual. Why not? Because, what's it take? It takes faith. Remember Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So, very clearly, Scripture tells us, without faith, you cannot please God. Those who have no faith in God through Christ cannot please God spiritually. They don't want to. They don't submit to Him. So, the point of what he's saying here is this. We've learned thus far in this chapter that those who are apart from God cannot please God because they're apart from Christ. You must have faith to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. In fact, the person without faith is openly and actually hostile to God, will not submit to Him, indeed cannot submit to Him. And therefore, no unbeliever can please God at all. Not spiritually. No unbeliever can please God at all. So the next time you're witnessing to somebody and you talk to them and they say something along the lines of, and you ask them, you think you're going to go to heaven? And say, oh yeah, I do the best I can. I'm really, really trying to do everything that I can to go to heaven. Remind them of the fact that the only way that's there is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch how they don't want to submit to that, but that's what they need to hear more than anything else. They don't need to hear, turn over a new leaf. They don't need to hear, quit being this, that, or the other. What they need to hear is Christ and Christ alone is the Savior. Once that issue is solved, those other things will begin, sometimes just vanish away. And if not, they will begin to be solved in the right way. But an unbeliever needs Christ. He doesn't need to turn over a new leaf and start sinning in some new way. He needs Jesus. And so the next time you're talking to somebody, remind them of that. They must submit to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to ever please Him in any way at all. Nothing else will ever do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this teaching that the Apostle Paul has given to us here in Romans, how important it is to understand these things. And Father, the warning that's there, that even as Christians we need to take to heart, that we should not ever set our minds, our desires upon things that are fleshly, but rather we should always seek and set our minds upon those things that are of the Holy Spirit. Bless us to do this, Lord, especially as we go through the study of this letter that Paul wrote. Help us to learn from Scripture how to go about setting our minds upon the things of the Spirit and following after Him as He guides and directs us from the Word of God. We ask this so that we might honor and glorify our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone with You and with the Holy Spirit is to be honored and praised and worshipped and adored. We pray in His precious name. Amen.